Well, can you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? The title of the message today is Marriage Woes. I need to thank Kiralee for correcting my spelling, because when I sent the email to her, I spelt it W-O-W-S, Marriage Wows. That might be a more exciting message, but marriage woes. Now, if you're having marriage woes, don't think, oh yes, this is what I need. This is what God says is a woe, or what He doesn't want us to do in regards to marriage. So it's not wows, and it's not your woes, it's God's woes in regards to marriage. So let's commit the time to the Lord. Father, we do thank You for the day. Thank You that we can come to Your Word and find everything that is of vital importance for our life explained and shown, so that we may live a life that is pleasing to You, and Lord, a life that is best for us to live. And thank You that You have left Your Word so that we may know these things. Lord, sometimes Your Word doesn't make sense. It may not seem the best way. But Lord, I pray that we would not lean to our own understanding. But Father, we would acknowledge that You are the God of creation, our Creator, and You know what's best. Your wisdom is far superior to ours. And that we would humbly submit to Your ways in all things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our series in 1 Corinthians, we have discovered that the church there at Corinth were divided about a number of things. They were divided about as to who was the best leader that they had had. They were also divided about which was the best philosophy to follow. And we also, if you can remember way back when we looked at this last time, they were divided about how to deal with differences amongst each other. Some were taking each other to the local court, to the unbelievers, rather than settling their difference amongst themselves. As we look at chapter 6 and the last part of chapter 6 and move into chapter 7, we see that they were also divided in their opinions about physical relationships. And in what we find in chapter 6 is one side of the pendulum, and we see that immorality was one of the besetting sins of many in the congregation. And what Paul does is, in the last part of chapter 6, he gives three reasons why immorality is wrong. And he explains how it harms the individual, he explains how it controls the individual, and also it can pervert the individual as well. And there's no denying that we live in a society that's been very perverted by immorality. It has harmed our society in a terrible way, and there are a lot of people that are controlled by it. And what God tells us here rings loud and clear in our society today. Our society has declared that moral purity doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. And they wonder why there's so many problems in families. Wonder why there's so many problems with the teenagers and youth today. And they want to remain ignorant to the fact that today's attitude to immorality has led to a great decay in our society. They think it doesn't matter, but then they see all the effects showing that it does matter. And it has been harming individuals, controlling individuals, and perverting individuals. And that's what the Lord talks about. And Paul shows those people who were gripped with these problems at the church of Corinth in the last part of chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to delve into it any further than that, simply because we are in a mixed congregation. There are children present. I don't think it's a fitting topic to be dealing with on a Sunday morning. And so we'll leave it there in regards to the last half of chapter 6. But as we venture into chapter 7, we see that there are others who had the opinion of the other side of the pendulum as well. There are those who are gripped with immorality, and then there are others who believe that no one should enjoy any physical relationship whatsoever. And they were saying that celibacy was the most spiritual way to live, and that should be the case for all. And so Paul outlines principles in regards to balancing this up, showing that, and he gives examples or his commandments in regards to marriage and also singleness. There were great pendulum swings there at the church, and so he wants to level that all up. Now, before we actually start delving into chapter 7, I think it is good to note that up until now, Paul has been dealing with various sins that had come to his attention that were taking place there at the church. And so he is writing some of the wrongs about how they had been acting and living. But as we get to chapter 7, Paul starts to answer questions that the church there at Corinth had asked him about. You see, they had written him a letter asking him various things on various subjects and saying, Paul, what should we be doing here? What does God say about this? They had lots of questions. And so, Paul begins to answer the various questions systematically in the next part of, or in the remainder of this book. And these answers to the questions are introduced mainly by a little phrase where he says, now concerning. And let me just, you don't need to follow me, but we see this, chapter 7 verse 1 starts with now concerning the things that you have written unto me. And then in chapter 7 verse 25 he says, now concerning virgins. And so now he's answering a question about virgins that they had written to him about. In chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols. So now he's answering another question that they had about what do we do with meat that's been offered unto idols. Chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. So now he's answering another question. Chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. So he's answering another one. Chapter 16, verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos. They had asked him about Apollos as well. And so now he's answering this question. And so there are a number of things that they had written to the Apostle Paul about that he endeavored to answer in the course of this letter. And so he's answering questions. And it says there in chapter 7, well, we see the first topic, and this is in relation to celibacy. Now, I have to be just nice and clear here as well. I don't think this is really the time or the place to answer or delve into this topic as well. And look at what is discussed here. There are things here that I wouldn't feel comfortable reading out and talking about in the mixed company and where children are present as well. But just to give you a quick outline, the Lord tells us that celibacy can be good, celibacy can be tempting, celibacy isn't for a married couple, and celibacy is a gift. And if you want to summarize what Paul is saying here, although celibacy can be good, it's not superior to marriage. That's what he's making clear here. And there are dangers in it, and it is a gift. And so we'll leave it there. And we'll get to verse 8 of chapter 7. And that's where we're going to spend our time, verses 8 to 16. And this is where we have our marriage woes, all right? Where God tells us various things about marriage and what he wants us to know about them and what he certainly doesn't want us to do. And I guess if we were living in a perfect world, everybody who is married would be Christians who love the Lord dearly, who are faithful to one another, who never argue and they never have problems. They never want to leave each other. They want to stay with each other till the day they die. That's in the perfect world. Now, if you don't live in the perfect world, well then, how are you meant to live? Because the reality is there are lots of variations to marriage if you're not living in the perfect world. Often one can be a Christian and one isn't a Christian, and that brings problems. One can be faithful and one isn't faithful. One can cause all the arguments or want to cause arguments all the time, or both will want to cause arguments all the time. If you think the other one's the one causing arguments all the time, maybe that's not the case. All right? But there can be times when one wants to leave the other while one wants to stay together. And when this happens, when we're not living in the perfect world, how is a Christian meant to act? How does a Christian respond and act when they're not living in the perfect world so that God is pleased with them? Well, this is what Paul goes on to say. The Lord shows us some things that he wants us to know about marriage that each believer needs to know, and also to help believers who are not living in the perfect world. He gives us some guidelines. The first guideline is in verses 7 to 8, and they are guidelines for single Christians. And we read in verses 8 and 9 this: I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul is just weighing up and showing those at Corinth, yes, it can be good not to be married, and so it's not wrong to stay single, but it's not a sin to get married as well. He's trying to level up this pendulum swing that was going on there. And Paul says here, I therefore to the unmarried and widows. And so he mentions two categories here, unmarried and the widow. And here he gives a twofold option to these people. And you can put it down as his preference and his permission. His preference is, it is good for them to abide even as I. So Paul's preference to the singles is to stay like I am. Now, what was Paul's marital status? Well, we're not exactly sure, but he was either a single man or he was a widower, one of the two. There isn't a lot more detail given in regards to this, but we do know that he wasn't a married man when writing it. We can be sure of that. And Paul thought it was far more beneficial to the Lord if he remained single and didn't get married. And he goes on to explain the reasons for this later on in the chapter, and we will look at that in a little bit more detail in another message. So I'm not going to continue that either. But what we can be very sure of is this isn't a command. He's not commanding single people to stay single. This was his preference. And so no one should ever feel guilty for wanting to get married. Neither should anyone feel as though they are not as spiritual because they chose to get married rather than stay single. And Paul, to make sure these people who were promoting celibacy in the church understood there was nothing wrong with someone wanting to get married and getting married, he gives his permission. He says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. If a person wants to get married, then they should do so. To stop a couple wanting to get married is a very foolish, dangerous thing. You know, when I was going through Bible college, Linda and I started dating at the end of my second year of Bible college. Second year of four, so it was 4 years of Bible college. And at that stage, there was a rule of Bible college that while going through Bible college, you weren't allowed to get married because that could distract you from your studies. And I had already been waiting 2.5 years to be able to start going out with her. I had to wait till she finished school. And so I'd been waiting 2.5 years, and I wasn't too keen to wait for another 2 years before I could marry her. So I went to my father and asked him for his advice. And Dad said, the rule that they're making is contrary to God's word, Alan. And so you go with God's word. God, and he quoted this verse, and other verses as well. And so I came up with a great plan. At the end of third year, I quit Bible college. And I got married over summer. And then I applied for college again in year four to do my fourth year. So, problem solved. And so there you go. That it's a very dangerous thing when people are trying to stop people from getting married. And the Lord makes it very clear here. It's a very good thing for people to be married. It's a part of God's plan. And so that was the guidelines for single Christians. And we'll branch out on that in another message later on. It's good to stay single. You can be used by the Lord in many ways. But you're not any less spiritual if you choose to get married. Now, the second guideline is found in verses 10 and 11. And these are guidelines for Christians married to one another. And we can assume that Paul is referring to a married couple who are both Christians because he gives them a commandment. And he doesn't command the unsaved. Commandments go to saved people. God commands the saved to live a certain way. And also, he talks about a marriage where one is saved and one isn't in the following verses. But this is what the guidelines are that the Lord has. Verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, Paul says there a very interesting thing in verse 10, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." All that simply is meaning is Paul is repeating what the Lord Jesus has already said when he was upon earth. He is repeating what Jesus taught. And so he says, I'm not even saying this, I'm just repeating what the Lord Jesus taught us. And he tells the people there at Corinth Christ's thoughts about marriage and divorce. You know, Jesus in Matthew 19 verse 6 says, "Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." That's Christ's declaration. God puts a couple together and no one is to separate them. In Mark chapter 10 verse 11, the Lord Jesus said unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." And so when one is divorced and then remarries, there is adultery in the sight of God. He also said in Matthew 19:8, and he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And so Jesus, while upon earth, made it very clear that it was not his desire for anyone to divorce. In God's plan, it was for people to stay married and not to separate. Divorce isn't God's first choice when there are problems. Neither is it his second or third or fourth or tenth or 20th or 100th choice. It is one of the very last resorts for specific things. But he does say also that if one does divorce, they are to stay unmarried. In fact, if there is separation, what you should be seeking is for reconciliation again, where you can go back to that husband that you've left. That's what Jesus said, and this is what Paul is reaffirming in 1 Corinthians 7. God wants married couples to stay together. So, what that means is, if you're not one of those blessed people who are enjoying marital bliss, if you're not one of those who is still in your honeymoon period after 5, 10, 20 years, if you're not one of those people after 10 or 15 years still wondering what it will be like when you have your first argument, all right? If you're not like that, but you're like most people who are married, and you find your spouse rather irritating at times, and you find them frustrating where they do certain things that frustrate you, or they don't do certain things that frustrate you. If you find you're like that, or you discover very early in the peace in your marriage that the way that they acted when you were engaged is very different to now that you're married, and you don't feel that same love and attention that you enjoyed at the very beginning, or you find that they don't lead the way God said they should be leading, or they don't submit the way that God said they should be submitting. If you are one of those, you can be sure that when you have those little whispers in your ear, or those little thoughts coming to your mind where you're thinking, well, just get out of here and find someone else. If you find yourself thinking, I deserve better than this, and so I think I should just go and find someone better. Or if you find yourself thinking, well, God never intended marriage to be like this, and so I have every right to leave. God doesn't want me to be unhappy. And so I'm sure he'll understand if I leave to find someone else where I can be happy. If you find you have thoughts like this, well, then you can be very sure this isn't the Holy Spirit from within telling you what you should be doing. Because we know what God says. He says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, or vice versa. Do you know, it's God's will for you not to leave your spouse. He makes it very clear. He wants to prove himself mighty through your marriage. That's what he wants to do. You know, God wants to take you in whatever circumstance you are in your marriage, and he wants to give you the grace so you can he can show you that he is above all circumstances. And you can see that you have a mighty, great, wise God that can help you through any circumstance in life. He even wants to use your frustrating marriage to prove himself. He also wants to use your marriage as an opportunity for you to show him how much you love him, where you're willing to obey him in staying together, even though it may be very hard to do so. And believe it or not, he actually wants to show others Christ in you by the way that you act, even if you're not in marital bliss. You see, God's option isn't for you to leave and find someone else so that you can be happy. God's option is for you to stay there and be holy. You see, that's God's desire. And if you have these thoughts, I'm leaving so I can be happy, you can be sure that is not God's way. These are the thoughts that come from self wanting to rule in your life because you don't think God's grace is enough to help you through it. And sadly, today, in the world where people are married, they choose happiness above holiness. And that can be understood for people who don't care about holiness and they're only interested in happiness. But for Christians, that should not be the case. God has called us to holiness, even if it means we have to miss out on happiness, believe it or not. And it's not if you're in a marriage where it doesn't seem that good and it's very frustrating. It's not, what should I do so I can be happy? It is, how should I live so I can be holy and glorify my God and my Savior? And the fact is, putting happiness first may bring some initial relief, but I'll tell you what, it will not bring glory to God, and ultimately it won't bring any eternal riches, and it usually ends up in misery on this side of eternity as well. God wants to prove himself mighty, even if you're not in marital bliss. And so his command is to remain married. His woe, what he doesn't want is for us to leave. And so that's the guidelines, pretty strict guidelines, when it comes to two individuals who are married and who are Christians. But then he goes on to give guidelines for a Christian who is married to an unbeliever, although that unbeliever wants to stay married. And we read in verses 12 to 14 this, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Now, there's some very interesting things there. And I don't want you to fall asleep now, because this is exciting, all right? We see here that Paul is talking to a believer who is married to an unbeliever. I would suspect that there were some who were married, then one heard the gospel and they got saved, and they were excited about that. They went and told their spouse the wonderful news, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now, they're happy to stay married, but it's nothing to do with me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so now they're wondering, well, what am I meant to do as a Christian? Well, how does God want me to act? And they're not sure what to do. And there are many who are faced with this circumstance. This is pretty normal life these days, because we don't live in a perfect world. And we see what God wants this person to do. And let's look at these verses bit by bit, because there's a few things that we want to take out of it. Paul, first of all, says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Now, Paul isn't saying that what he's about to declare isn't inspired by God. All right, that's not what he's meaning by that. What he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you isn't anything that Jesus said when he was upon the earth. God hasn't given any previous revelation on this matter. And so, what I'm about to tell you hasn't been told before, but this is what God says. So it's not Paul saying, well, what I'm saying isn't inspired by God. No, he's just saying this. Jesus hasn't mentioned this before. But what he's about to tell us is inspired by God. And we read there, "If thy brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." And so on. And so, if you're saved and your spouse isn't, God says, "I do not want you to leave that person if they're happy to stay with you. You're not to seek separation or divorce." And then he goes on to say, verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Now, that's an interesting little statement or verse. Now, why does Paul say this? What's the reason behind Paul saying this to the believers there at Corinth? Well, I would suspect that this verse shows us that there were some in the church who were believers, but their spouse was not a believer, and they were concerned that this unsaved spouse was going to defile their children. That is, they were going to be a very bad example to their children and lead them astray, and it's going to cause lots of troubles. And so they're thinking to themselves, maybe I would be better to leave my husband so that I can protect my children, the rest of the family, because they're going to be such a bad influence on them. So Paul has to tell them what to do here. And sadly, that seems to be the attitude of a lot of people, even counselors who are counseling people who are in this predicament. They will say, look, you're better off leaving your unsaved spouse so that they don't affect your children. You know, you even get counselors Christian counselors who will say this even when the spouse is in a backslidden state. Oh, your husband or your wife is backsliding at the time and they're going to be a bad influence on your children, so you need to leave that spouse so that you can protect your children. Or even if when the counselor is counseling someone, if that spouse isn't living up to the standards that they think they should be living, they'll can even, I've heard of people counseling people to leave their spouse. Very scary stuff. And I'm quite sure that it comes straight from the pit of hell. Because Satan loves breaking up marriages. He will use any excuse to break asunder what God has joined together. And so be very well alarmed when you have a counselor saying, because you're a Christian now and your spouse isn't a Christian, you need to leave them for the sake of your children. Because God tells us that it's quite the opposite. Both the children and the unbelieving spouse will be sanctified by the believing wife or by the believing husband. And there's no doubt that being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever will be very frustrating and very discouraging. But it doesn't have to be something that defiles you or defiles your children, because the believer in the home can sanctify the home. Now, what does it mean by sanctify? Your children and your spouse will be sanctified. Well, it certainly doesn't mean they're going to be saved. You don't get saved by being married to a Christian, and you don't get saved by having Christian parents. Now, the word sanctify here is in of the simplest sense, where you will be set apart for God's good pleasure. You see, this is something or a concept that we often don't realize. Do you realize that as a Christian family, God sets apart your family from every other family in the world? There are thousands, millions of families in this world, but the ones where God sets apart, where He takes pleasure in and wants to help and He loves or wants to be involved in, are the Christian families. They're the ones that are sanctified in His sight. He wants to help you live how you should be living. He wants you to have a marriage that brings glory to Him. He wants to help your family through all the trials of life that may come. He wants to protect you. You know, we learn about this in the story of Job and with his family. We're told that Satan wasn't able to treat Job and his family the way he wanted to, simply because God had put a hedge about them, it says. Satan says that. It's only because you put a hedge about them, Job and his family, that they love you and I can't test them. That was Satan's own words. You see, God, because Job was a righteous man, had set a hedge or a wall of protection around Job, his wife, and his children as well. And so they were basking in that wonderful bounty of God protecting them in many ways. So much so it brought a lot of frustration to Satan. And we see this is what God does to a Christian family. We enjoy blessings that those who are not saved or unsaved families don't enjoy. God loves our family. He wants to be a part of our family. We are special to Him. He wants to help us through all our trials. The biggest problem that God has is we want to step out from the hedge and we don't want to enjoy God's protection. We think we know better than Him. But if we stay righteous in His sight and live according to His ways, He will help us. And the good news for the believer who is married to an unbeliever is that you get to enjoy, or your family gets to enjoy, this same type of blessing. Now, that home may not be a Christian home in a complete sense, because both spouses are not saved, but the reality is you enjoy far more blessing than what you would than most families who don't have anyone saved. You see, one Christian in a home brings blessings from God as the Holy Spirit dwells within that person, and then that spills over into the rest of the family. They get to enjoy God's help through that person. Now, it doesn't mean that the saved person won't be ridiculed and harassed and treated poorly, but what those unsaved people don't realize is God is sanctifying that family simply because of that person. Blessings can come because of them. You know, the greatest blessing is they get to hear the gospel and have a gospel witness within that family. Most families don't have that. They don't even know about the Lord Jesus. But having a saved person in that family, they get to have a testimony of Christ. And they get to see Christ in that person. They get to see various other things as well as having God's blessing upon them. And so the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, instructs those believers who are married to an unbeliever not to seek a divorce or separation, but to remain with that person and stay in that state. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, but you can be assured that your family is sanctified in the sight of God because you're there. And you don't want to get out just for that reason alone. And so that's the guidelines for someone who is saved but married to someone who is unsaved, but they're happy to stay married to you. But only very briefly we see the other guideline, and that's in verses 15 and 16. And this is a Christian who is married to an unbeliever who wants to leave. Now, before we read this, the reality is in the perfect world, someone gets saved who's married. They go and tell the wonderful news to their spouse. They think it's exciting as well. They get saved and ask the Lord Jesus to save them, and then they start a Christian family and home of their own. That's in the perfect world. But it often doesn't happen that way. One gets saved, they get all excited, they go and tell their spouse, and their spouse thinks, "You're crazy. I don't want to have anything to do with this." And then as they see them change and they get all religious and they're different, then they don't want to have anything to do with them to the point where they want to leave them. Now, what does a Christian do then? How do they act in a way that pleases God? If their husband or wife wants to leave them, do they change and cut out all that and just follow them and live and go to the clubs and pubs and do everything and try to keep that marriage together so that they may be able to be a witness? What do they do? Well, it says in verse 15, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." God says if they want to depart, well then let them. You're not under bondage. You're not bound in that sense. God understands that sometimes the marriage is going to break up under these circumstances. And someone who is saved and the unsaved wants to leave shouldn't be feeling that God's condemnation is upon them because they haven't been able to keep the marriage together or get that person saved. Now, God says, I understand it's not always going to work. But it's very important to note that God doesn't give permission for that person to then go and remarry. That's important. We can't extend it more than what it says there. God doesn't say, and you're free to go and marry someone else who is a believer. The unbeliever may want to leave, they may want a divorce, but that doesn't mean you can go off and marry somebody else. But he does give permission to say, look, I understand that's what happens at time. And he says the reason for that is God hath called us to peace. It can be a very tumultuous time if you have an unbelieving spouse and they despise you and they want to leave you. And a person in that situation shouldn't be feeling guilty they've done something wrong. or thinking that God's going to judge them because they weren't able to lead that spouse to the Lord. The Lord says in verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Don't try and keep it all together and change and go off to all these terrible places and change what you're doing, hoping for evangelism, because it just may not happen. And so what basically is the outcome or guidelines here is, a believer is not to initiate separation or even seek separation, but at least tolerate separation if it's sought by the unbeliever. And so there, they are God's woes or statements about marriage. And fact is, though, if you're in that perfect marriage, enjoying marital bliss, you don't have to worry about any of these. But for the rest of us, there's some guidelines. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we're saddened that people, our society, think they know better than you. Thank you for these simple but very true and important guidelines. And I pray that we may seek to please you in all things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.